Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome, everyone. This is Rick Sterling. It is the last day of March today, March 31st, 2017. It's been a long time since I first started this journey. Some might even call it a quest. The quest for the truth in evidence. Suzette is on her way to Laughlin, Nevada. Dennis is caught up in a very busy time, getting fully prepared and ready for the marriage of his daughter tomorrow. Don is here sitting with me, and he's been sharing some of his thoughts. And I've been reflecting on a very busy week and thinking it seems like there's always one more thing. One more thing that I need to do before I can do what I want to do. For any listeners who may be new, I want to let you know that we have two websites with a lot of information. The one website you can find at www.spiritoftruthministry.net. A lot of articles there that if you read them all, you'll have a good fundamental understanding of the foundation upon which our understanding and knowledge is built. And we also have another website where you can find many articles written by myself, by the late Dr. Rich, by Dennis, and you'll find those at www.spiritoftruthministry.net/S-T-M. I've tried to calm my busy mind. It seems like work is getting more intense. I find it hard to find peace, and I'm sure that many of you also have that you have so much going on in the world and your life that it's hard just to sit down and not think of one more thing you need to do. Heavenly Father, Son of God, and Holy Spirit, hallowed be your name. Humbly and reverently, we come before you in prayer. A peaceful time that we spend with you, apart from the busyness and chaos of the world, and the one more thing in our life that keeps us from spending the quality time with you that we so greatly desire. Thank you for giving us discernment in the dark sayings, the riddles, the information that you have hidden for those, hidden from those who claim to have knowledge and expertise, who claim to know you, and yet are far from knowing you. And they spout their foolishness, that which they call wisdom, to others to impress them, offering them guidance and instruction and showing them the way, when in fact the way that they are leading these people is the way to death and destruction and judgment. I know that you are ready and willing to give guidance and instruction and understanding and wisdom to those who have opened their mind and their heart to the truth. And it is the truth we seek. It is the truth that we earnestly desire to have. For when the truth comes into our heart, you come with the truth. For you are truth, and you are life, the breath of life in our soul that gives us eternal life. So please give us eyes to see and ears to hear, and lead in our study, that we may come to know you fully, and that you will be in us fully, and we in you fully. One. And that we may have eternal life and show others the way that they must go in order to have eternal life for themselves and for their family and friends. Thank you. We love you. Amen. Dr. Don was sharing with me his thoughts from this last week, and I thought that maybe he could take a couple minutes and share with you what he's been taking a look at and considering and wondering where all this is going.
Is that the mic?
That's it. Just go ahead and talk.
First of all, pardon me for my voice being not real good, so I'll try to make this very quick. I was born on VJ Day in the World War II, so you can figure out what my age is. My students in class used to ask me how old I was, and I said, well, this is an assignment. That was the day, so they can figure it out. So being this old, it is absolutely incredible. And it's really true, Rick. It's really true. We've been in this class, what, 23 years now? Twice a week for 23 years. And a lot of people look at you kind of blank and says, what in the world do you talk about after 23 years twice a week? And I can honestly say, absolutely honestly say, every time we have class, I learn something new. And 1 week ago today, I was driving here. And I'm thinking, okay, what's it going to be today? And it was a huge new thing that was nowhere to be found in my brain, nowhere. You could have swept my brain clean and there was nothing in there. And I had a question after class was over about the lost sheep. You know, we hear this wonderful song, the 99, that George Beverly Shea used to sing. And the Lord's out there roaming the world looking for this lost sheep, you know, this lost sheep, which is, you know, a true story. And then somewhere along early on in the conversation, Rick looked at me and he says, well, guess what? You're a lost sheep to me. Well, that was really shocking. I mean, me, a lost sheep? How do you explain that? Well, this has infused a whole lot of thinking on my part. And so I've been thinking and thinking and thinking, how can I write this? What can I do to explain this very quickly to people? I didn't understand, never even heard of it before, never even thought of it before. So let me kind of try. This is my beginnings. When Jesus was on this earth, there's a lot of sheep on this earth, right? About 7 billion now.
Yep.
So when Jesus was on this earth, were the Greeks his lost sheep?
No.
I don't think so. Were the Philistines his lost sheep? I don't think so. Were the Edomites his lost sheep? No. These people didn't really even know anything about him. And the Philistines were pretty nasty. Then a very, very interesting story, which I've really appreciated from some years now, and I brought it up with a brother last night, an old conservative brother, and he looked at me kind of funny, like he really didn't want to believe it. Matthew 15. It's right before the crucifixion. And by the way, that's the time of the year we're in right now, because we know the crucifixion was in the spring, because we know that because of the equinox and all that. Not sure exactly when Christmas occurred, but we certainly know when the crucifixion was. Right before the crucifixion, Jesus is in the area of Tyre and Sidon. And I love maps. And some years ago, I took the time to look on the map and I go, whoa. Tyre and Sidon is in the area of current day Beirut, Lebanon. I have been in that area. I've not been in Lebanon, but I've been within a couple miles of the border. It's essentially 90 miles from Jerusalem to Nazareth, and it's about another 20 or so from Nazareth to the border, and then it's another 20 or 30 to Beirut. So he's like 140, 150 miles from home. That's a long ways from home. And read that story, because it's a very, very interesting, provocative, I mean, it's provocative to really challenge our thinking. He's walking, and by the way, he's up there, because he kept telling the people, my time hasn't come, my time hasn't come. He was the Passover lamb. He had to die on Passover, and it was still a few weeks away. By this time, the anger was so outrageous against him that it probably killed him with their bare hands if they could have gotten their hands on him. So he's out there kind of in hiding. He's 150, 160 miles away. So they're walking down the street, apparently, and here's this woman crying after him, and the disciples got aggravated. Do something about it. And he didn't pay attention, and then he said, here we go, pay attention, people. The Lord is speaking. I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Why is that so hard for people to understand? I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And he still wasn't talking to her. And the disciples are getting upset. Tell her to shut up. She's crying after us. And finally, I don't have it right here, but finally he says, listen, you don't throw bread from the master's table to the dogs. Well, if my interpretation and understanding is correct, he basically called her a dog at that point.
All pagans. We're dogs.
This is harsh. The master, Jesus. But this woman had some, she must have been listening to the people traveling through. She had some insight. And she really kept hanging in. She says, master, help me. Yes, the master probably doesn't throw bread to the dogs, but the dogs eat the crumbs that fall off the table. And Jesus stopped and looked around and says, "Whoa, woman, whoa, you have a level of understanding that's pretty incredible. Your daughter's healed. I came only for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. He's not roaming the world looking for the Greeks. He's not roaming the world looking for the Edomites. He's looking for his lost sheep." So I put together quite a study this week. But, you know, my sheep hear my voice. They know me. And I believe I've had an incredible experience myself because I grew up on a farm. We had sheep always. I know sheep. And I also know when they say the sheep responds only to the master's voice. Boy, I know that. In our family, mother was the sheep person. She'd call them and they'd come running, practically break their necks because she's going to give them something to feed or something to eat. And us kids used to try to mimic her voice. They would not even raise their heads to look at us. But when she called, they came. Then, later in life, see, it's his sheep that's lost. And again, my life fits this incredibly because I was a wonderful member of the local church. I was in leadership position. Man, I was a, quote unquote, a big shot.
Respected professional.
Oh, my. And I went to a Sabbath school class taught by a brother that it was awesome. And I'd go there and I was blessed. It was awesome. About 2 or 3 weeks later, I find myself sitting in another Sabbath school class taught by a lady that was awesome. Then all of a sudden, I'd find myself back in the other class. And all of a sudden, three of us kind of found our way out to the front of the church. We all stand there during the class and we kind of stand around and talk. I was there, but obviously I was lost. I'm looking for something. I knew I was. And one day, Rick, who was an old friend of mine, walked up and said, "Listen, I got this class going over here in the kitchen. Would you like to attend?" The next Sabbath I was there, and I'm still there 23 years later. Apparently, I must have been part of his fold because he's out there looking for me. Because only his sheep respond to his voice. So those of you out there that hear this, I want you to think about that. The master is looking for his sheep. Not any old sheep in the world. There's 7 billion sheep in the world. And there's a lot of them out there that don't have a clue what his voice even sounds like. So that's my thought today.
Thank you, Dr. Don. Dr. Don has been through a lot recently. Well, he's been through a lot pretty much as most of the time I've known him. He's been through a lot recently. He used to have a high-quality, clear voice that you could hear him even without the public address system in front of his mouth. And he had a beautiful what baritone bass
sang for 57 years.
Singing voice.
Talk.
And the devil has, well, it would seem that he's not real pleased with what we're doing. Like I've always said, I hate to give the devil credit for something that he hasn't had anything to do with, but it would really seem like once you make a decision such as we have made, the devil keeps you square in his sights.
You might mention you had a stroke. That's one of the worst.
And if not for divine protection, none of us would probably be here. Dr. Don had a stroke. Three strokes.
3 years ago.
Oh, 3 years ago. He had a stroke 3 years ago. And even though he's not quite the full abilityed person that I met 36 years ago, He still can do more in what he calls coffee shop evangelism than many people in the prime of their youth. It was interesting when Dennis and I were going to some bookstores when our book came out doing book signing. And one interesting individual came up to us and talked to us for quite some time. It was at Barnes & Noble. Talked to us for, hour and a half, it seems like, while his wife shopped. Then she came over and talked with us, he and I, and his wife talked. And right at the end of the conversation, he looked both of us square in the eye, Dennis and myself, and he said, "You are under attack." And he looked at me and he said, "You have protection." And he looked at Dennis and said, "You don't." And shortly after that, Dennis went through some very difficult times. And still, the residuals of that time are still with him. But it hasn't slowed him down and hasn't stopped him. Why? I read the accounts of the prophets, and none of them had an easy time. In fact, many of them asked God, "Why, when I'm doing this for you, am I suffering all of this? Why?" You know, and I think about that, what God has said, which is recorded in Revelation, "Those whom I love, I discipline." And I've talked about that before. And the discipline, that word that is used there, is describing the process of interactive learning.
Is that the Greek word?
I don't know exactly what the Greek word is, but the part of the word discipline, if you take off the N, you have disciple. And you know what a disciple is. "Those whom I love, I discipline." It's a process of learning through experience and interaction with God and with your fellow human beings. Learning through experience. And as much as I would hate to think of it, experience is the best teacher. Most of you know that I'm a registered nurse. I went to school and I learned the theory and practice of nursing and what all was involved. But most of what I was taught out of the book was not a whole lot of help when I started practicing as a nurse. And I can say with certainty that I have learned more by experience than I ever learned in school. I'm sure that Dr. Don would agree with me. He has many experiences to tell about in his practice of counseling, how much he learned. And you find yourself at odds with others of your profession and of your work who haven't learned through experience, but have stayed in the book. I've worked with doctors whom we call cookbook doctors. They have a patient, and they go to their medical journal, their book, and they read the symptoms, and then the book offers a diagnosis and treatment. And I can tell you, the best doctors are not cookbook doctors. Yes, that may be right for that malady, that disease, that problem. But what you have to consider is that not every person is the same as every other person with the same problem. And Don, that's true with counseling too. What works for one person with one problem will not work for another person who has the same problem.
Can I say something? I came to professional school in Southern California in 1973. The school that I attended started about 1900. And Rick, I was very fortunate in my time there from 73 to 77. Many of my teachers were old timers. And somehow, by God's help and understanding, I was smart enough to really listen and take notes. Because these guys and gals had, throughout their years of practice, did not have the benefit of analyzers, computers, MRIs, CAT scans. They simply had to know. And some of those people were absolutely brilliant. And I think most all of them that I can even think of, they're all dead and gone. But I was fortunate enough to have those teachers. And I remember some of the younger students in class would get upset. Why are these people talking about this old stuff? Why don't we get on with the business of our lesson today? And there was one physician, Dr. Irwin Crawford. He passed away in 1976. He's been gone for a long time. He was Canadian, came to Malin University in the 40s, finished medicine, went back to Canada, to Toronto, started a huge hospital. He was an OBGYN. And every day when he would lecture, he would say, students, here's the health nugget for today. He'd give us these health nuggets. And some of my classmates got upset. You know, why is he wasting time with all this old stuff that happened? And I can honestly tell you without question, every day of my professional life in preventive medicine, every day I use something from Dr. Crawford's health nuggets. And there were things that he taught us that you cannot find in a textbook even to this day.
Thank you, Dr. Don. So the point that we are trying to make here is discipline is not punishment. Discipline is like honing a blade. Discipline is like pruning a bush, a grapevine, or a fruit tree. the pruning makes the plant produce better and healthier fruit. God knows what we need, and He puts us in a position to experience that. It's that thought that helps me keep going. After 23 years, 23 and a half years, that's what helps me keep going. I don't blame God for not doing something before this. I blame myself, because I'm sure that there is more that I need to learn, to understand, so I continue on. And what I do this for is for the lost sheep. I was a lost sheep. Dr. Don said he was a lost sheep. In fact, we're all lost. We're either lost and headed toward the butcher, or we're lost and going to eternal life to become sons and daughters of God. And really, it is up to us. God has already done everything that God can do to make it possible for all of the lost sheep to become sons and daughters of God. And the only way not to become son or daughter of God is to refuse to hear their voice, the voice of the good shepherd calling to a sheep, his sheep, hear his voice. His voice is his testimony, the testimony that he brought here from his home in the heavens. He brought it here personally. And it is not his words. These words are the words of his Father. But the sheep who ignore those words ignore the voice of the Good Shepherd. And the reason is they refuse to be his sheep, saying they are already his sheep and they are not lost. All one needs to do is look at what happened to the religious leaders in Judea at the time the Son of God, the Good Shepherd, was calling to his lost sheep. These religious leaders opposed him at every opportunity and every point. And the majority of the people sided with their religious leaders, because shouldn't their religious leaders recognize the Messiah when he shows up? Of all people who should be able to recognize their Messiah, the religious leaders who have spent their professional lifetime learning from the book, that is cookbook religion. And cookbook religion will not get you eternal life. In Psalms I was reading in chapter 77 and 78. And it's a theme that you find it throughout the Bible. And it's a question. Why, after all of this, after seeing what has happened to people who claim to know God, and you have witnessed what has happened to them, and it isn't good, and you vow that you will never make the same mistakes they made, and yet your vow is not kept. Because so many side with their religious leaders, their pastors, the evangelists, their religious teachers, their family religious upbringing. Thinking to themselves, well, give me that old time religion. It's good enough for me. It was good for mother and father. It was good for aunt and uncle. It was good for great grandma and great grandpa. It's good enough for me. But good enough may not be truth. God is not looking for good enough. God is looking for people who refuse to be mastered by a lie. If you are certain that you have the truth, you know the truth, that the truth was passed along to you from all of your generations of your family, from the pastors of the churches throughout the generations that your family has attended, or if you didn't know God and someone handed you a tract or knocked on your door and said, would you like to talk about God? And you talked and you were convinced and you started attending church or a study group. You say, I asked God to find me, and he found me, and now I'm in the study group. Now I'm in this church. But that is not proof of truth. Proof of truth is it true to what God told Moses that is recorded in the first five books of the Bible? And what the father told his son to take to the earth and to tell the people. To tell those people who would listen, giving them instruction in the way that they should go if they want to arrive at eternal life. Psalms chapter 78, starting with verse 1. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable, I will utter dark sayings of old. Dark sayings. That sounds sinister, maybe esoteric. But what dark sayings there means, it comes from the a Hebrew word. And if you want to look it up in a lexicon, I won't give it to you right now. It's in the Hebrew lexicon, 24:20. One of the meanings of that is a riddle, a puzzle, question. We all know what a riddle is. A riddle is information given that requires a process of figuring out, taking the words of the riddle. Some riddles are very difficult, but all riddles have a solution to find the answer. I will utter riddles of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord. That is the titles of Yahweh, his power, and the miracles he has done. When he issued the decrees for Jacob and instituted a law in Israel, that is the titles of Yahweh, his power, in the miracles he has done. When he issued decrees for Jacob and instituted a law in Israel, he gave our ancestors strict orders to teach it to their children. The next generation was to learn it. The children still to be born. And these in their turn were to tell their own children so that they too would put their confidence in God, never forgetting God's achievements and always keeping his commandments, and not becoming like their ancestors, a stubborn and unruly generation, a generation with no sincerity of heart, in spirit, unfaithful to God. You see, the old-time religion that was good enough for mom and dad and good enough for grandma and granddad is not necessarily good enough for eternal life. The sons of Ephraim, Ephraim is another name for the northern kingdom Israel, who were bowmen, turned tail when the time came to fight. They had not kept God's covenant. They refused to follow his law. They had forgotten his achievements, the marvels he had shown them. He had worked wonders for their ancestors in the plains of Zoan down in Egypt, dividing the sea, bringing them through, making the waters stand up like dikes. That's a dam, by the way. A water dam, a dam of water. Not a dam holding water, but the dam is the water. Leading them with a cloud by day and with a fiery glow at night. Splitting rocks in the wilderness, quenching their thirst with unlimited water. Conjuring streams from the rock and bringing down water in torrents. They only sinned against him more than ever. Defying the Most High in the desert, deliberately challenging God by demanding their favorite food. They blasphemed against God. Is it likely, they said, that God could give a banquet in the wilderness? Admittedly, when he struck the rock, waters gushed, torrents streamed out, but bread now. Can he give us that? Can he provide meat for his people? Yahweh was enraged when he heard them. A fire flared at Jacob. The wrath attacked Israel for having no faith in God, no trust in his power to save. He gave orders to the skies above. He opened the doors of heaven. He rained down manna to feed them. He gave them the wheat of heaven. Men ate the bread of immortals. He sent them more food than they could eat. He stirred up an east wind in the heavens. He conjured up a south wind by his power. He rained down meat on them like dust, birds as thick as sand on the seashore. He sent tumbling into that camp in all directions around their tents. Imagine the spectacle. They all had enough to spare, he having provided what they wanted, but they had hardly satisfied their craving. The food was still in their mouths when the wrath of God attacked them, slaughtering their strongest men and laying the flower of Israel low. Despite all this, they went on sinning. Put no faith in his marvels, for which he blasted their days and their years in a flash. Whenever he slaughtered them, they sought him. They came to their senses and sought him earnestly, remembering that God is their rock, God the Most High, their Redeemer. But though they outwardly flattered him and used their tongues to lie to him, in their hearts they were not true to him. They were unfaithful to his covenant. Compassionately, however, he forgave their guilt instead of killing them. repeatedly repressing his anger instead of arousing his full wrath. I can't even imagine what the full wrath of Almighty God might look like, but I'm certain we, those who will have eternal life, will ultimately see the full wrath of Almighty God. How often they defiled him in the wilderness, how often they outraged him in the desert, repeatedly challenging God, provoking the Holy One of Israel, entirely oblivious. I like that word, oblivious of his hand and of the time he saved them from the oppressor. By imposing his signs on Egypt, by displaying his wonders in the plains of Zoan, by turning their rivers into blood, to stop them drinking from their streams. The psalm goes on to describe.
I think it would be worthwhile to tell the translation you're reading from in case somebody's trying to find it.
I'm reading from the Jerusalem Bible. Dr. Don wanted me to let you know. I really find that descriptive.
Because there's other people out there probably look for that. We can't
find right.
Exactly those words.
I go to verse 56. And I'm still reading in Psalm 78. Even so, they went on challenging God the Most High, rebelliously disregarding his decree. As perverse and disloyal as their ancestors, treacherous as a bow with a warp, provoking him with their high places and rousing his jealousy with their idols. God was enraged when he heard them. He rejected Israel out of hand. He left his home in Shiloh, that tent where he once lived with men. He consigned his power to captivity, his splendor to the enemy's clutches. He condemned his own people to the sword. He raged at his heritage, whose young men were then burnt to death, no brides left to hear the wedding song, whose priests fell by the sword, no widows left to raise the dirge. Then, like a sleeper, like a hero, fighting mad with wine, the Lord woke up. Whoa. To strike his enemies on the rump and put them to everlasting shame. Rejecting the tent of Joseph, not choosing the tribe of Ephraim. Instead, he chose the tribe of Judah and his well-loved mountain of Zion, where he built his sanctuary, a copy of high heaven. Look at that. A copy of high heaven. Founding it firm as the earth forever. Choosing David as his servant, he took him from the sheepfolds, called him from tending ewes in lamb to pasture his people Jacob and Israel his heritage, who did this with unselfish care and led them with a sensitive hand. Take a look what you believe and why you believe it. Did your parents, your pastor, your priest, your evangelist, your family, did they teach you to follow the law of God and keep his covenant? They may have, but the law, they said, and this would be true for most Christians, the law was only there to help us know what sin is. That it had nothing to do with our salvation other than to recognize that we are sinners and that Christ came to save sinners. And in order to be a sinner, you must recognize you're a sinner. And the way to do that is to see the law, for that describes sin. All you need to do is read Psalm 78. Read many of the chapters in Psalm. Read the Judges. Read the testimony of the Son of God in Matthew and Mark and John. Read 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. Read Revelation. And there will be little doubt left in your mind as to what happens to sinners and sin. The judgment is conducted to determine whether I am a sinner, and do I still sin, and did I know that it is sin, did I ask for forgiveness, did I offer up to God my sin and say, I will sin no more, please give me strength, guidance, and power, because when the judgment comes, it is a fire, and the fire will consume all sin. And if there's sin in anyone, the fire will consume them. We seek righteousness, and God will give us the strength, the guidance, and the power to be righteous. And tomorrow we will continue on with our study. Thank you.
We still have a little bit of time left.
We just have a few seconds left.
See you tomorrow.